Good intentions are never enough, nor are they enduring when it comes to realigning our spiritual life, especially when it comes to prayer. Therefore, it is only fitting to begin this new year with an admonition for all of God's people to pray and not faint in that most sacred duty of diligent and constant prayer before our God. Our Old Covenant reading coming from the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 3. Again, back into the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 3. One verse only. Verse 5. By inspiration of God, the prophet writes, "And Joshua said unto the people, Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." Peter, in his first epistle of St. Peter, chapter 3, one verse only here as well, verse 15. By the same Spirit, the apostle writes, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Thus far as the reading of God's most holy, inerrant, and finally authoritative word. The grass withers, the flower thereof fades away. The word of our God stands forever, and by his holy word is the gospel presented unto us again this day with all of its glorious challenges, comforts, and admonitions. Now it seems as if at the end of each year, just before the beginning of the next, individuals, we included, of course, we tend to reflect upon our lives. And upon that reflection, assessments of activities, situations, and decisions are made. And usually after the new year, or just at the new year, we're all about making resolutions. And resolutions are very commonly made. Promises are given, promises are made, mostly to ourselves, full well knowing that many of those promises, many of those resolutions that we make New Year's Eve will never actually be kept. And yet, hoping that they'll be kept, we make them nevertheless. We promise ourselves that we will begin an exercise routine, or that we will follow a healthier diet, or that we will be more diligent in this thing or that thing. Perhaps we promise our loved ones on New Year's Eve, or we promise ourselves that we will spend fewer hours at work and more time at home with our families, or we will be more patient, not so short-tempered. And we make all of these resolutions. As Christians, we often promise ourselves that we will spend more time reading Scripture or praying for others, doing devotions, or going to bed earlier on Saturday so as to get to church on time on Sunday morning, getting the children up early and getting out to spend the entire day before the Lord. And we swear up and down, promising God and promising ourselves that these things in the new year, going forward, will be different. Only to realize by February that nothing has actually really changed. And we've fallen back into our old routines, habits, and even sins. And by March we realize that we haven't kept up with our exercises, healthy eating regimen, anger issues, sleep patterns, and everything else that we swore that we would remedy. But instead of recognizing why we have failed so miserably to be productive and trying to find a suitable remedy for those failures, we excuse ourselves and promise to make it up next year. So, next year we'll do it, or next month, or the month after. And so facing the real issues, why we have failed, we justify our failures, often blaming the cares of this world, or the pressures of life, or this thing, or that thing. And we are very apt at making excuses for ourselves. We're very professional at that. But then, with the turn of the next year, the following year, we realize that it's really not the new year that is to blame, or the cares of this world, or the pressures of life, or our failures, but the real blame has to rest with ourselves, especially when it comes to diligence in prayer. While our intention may be to become more prayer active, yet we fail to employ the necessary attitude changes necessary, because that's really what it's about. It's all about attitude. We fail to employ the necessary attitude changes so that we might actually change, not just talk about changing it or promising that we're going to change it, but that we'll actually change that thing which is lacking. And one reason for our failure to actually change our behavior is focus. We have a problem with focus. And this is what Joshua told the people before they entered into the battlefield of Canaan. He told them to sanctify themselves. Peter echoes the same admonition, saying the same exact thing in his letter to the church when he says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. Now, these godly men of devotion, and that's what they were, Joshua, Peter, the apostles, all of the prophets, these godly men were men of devotion. And as men of devotion, they were admonishing the people of God to be devotional, focusing upon God, focusing upon His majesty, focusing upon His supremacy, focusing upon His providence, focusing upon His promises, focusing upon His mercy, focusing upon His judgment, and focusing upon His grace. And this is what it means to sanctify the Lord God in your heart, to focus upon God. It is to have a holy posture, or put it another way, a holy attitude toward God and the service that we are called by Him to render to Him. By sanctifying themselves as holy to the Lord, God's people were preparing themselves to focus upon God and His kingdom work. And that's why Joshua said, sanctify the Lord God in your heart, because you are ready to go out to battle for Him. Focus on Him, and you will not be fearful. So God's command for all of us is to focus on God. In everything that we do, God must be factored into our lives. Jesus clearly sets this forth when He states, but seek ye first. The word there first means chiefly, fundamentally, focusing. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all things shall be added unto you. In other words, prioritize the things of God. Prioritize the things that God is concerned about. Prioritize the things that God prioritizes. Prioritize the kingdom of God and focus upon it as your duty before God. And we tend to lose that focus. We tend to lose our focus upon the kingdom because we tend to lose our focus upon the enormity and majesty of God. Because we're not focused upon God. We're distracted with everything else. But once we lose that focus upon God, and brethren, that happens 10 minutes after we leave the sanctuary. Oh, we're talking about all kinds of stuff. By the time we get home, we've forgotten entirely what the sermon was about. And we begin to go about our daily day, our routines. So once we lose that focus upon God, once that focus is lost, we lose our ability to prioritize that which is important. And I will tell you this, God is supremely important. Not you, not your job, not even your family, as important as that is, but God. The 15th century monk Thomas A. Kempis explains it this way. He says, a pure and stable spirit is not easily distracted. Let's think about that. If you are easily distracted, what Kempis is saying is that you are not of a stable spirit. Because a stable spirit is not easily distracted. He says this, a pure and stable spirit is not easily distracted, though it may be employed in many works, for that it doeth all for the honor of God, and being at rest with it, seeketh not itself in anything it doth. So once our godly focus is lost, whenever our godly focus is lost, change is necessary. Losing focus means that we are in a spiritual crisis, and if our focus is not remedied, we will suffer dreadful consequences. According to social theorists Tierney and Baumeister, people can usually only tackle one change at a time. So if you on New Year's Eve say, I'm going to do this, 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 and this, you can forget about it because you can only do one thing at a time. The human will has difficulty focusing upon and mustering up enough energy to change more than one thing at a time. Now, if that is true, which I believe it is, and what these social theorists do believe it is as well, then we should focus upon the one thing that will change everything. What is the one thing that will change everything. What's that? One silver bullet? Prayer. Our diligence in prayer is the one thing that we are called to focus upon. And so one of the problems facing our New Year's resolutions is that we begin by trying to change everything at once instead of prioritizing the one thing that is most needful and then focusing upon that one thing first, and that one thing is prayer. The reason for this human problem is the lack of what is known as singleness of mind. Biblically speaking, this is called division of mind. That phrase, division of mind, is often translated in some of the translations of Scripture as careful or anxious. Be careful for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. But the literal is a division of mind. Paul couples this idea of focus and singleness of mind with the duty of prayer. Notice in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Notice what he says. Be careful for nothing, but in, and here's the phrase, but in everything by prayer. Notice first, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. The first step in our lives decision making, the first step in changing our focus, the first step in anything that is necessary, the first step to change anything is prayer. Note how Paul emphasizes the duty of prayer in every situation. Notice what he tells the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Praying always with all prayer. What does that mean, praying always with all prayer? All kinds of prayers. Prayers of thanksgiving, prayers of adulation, prayers of confession. All kinds of prayers and supplications. In the Spirit, and watching thereunto, with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Paul was a man of focus. Paul was a man of prayer. He was a man of focus because he was a man of prayer. Notice he tells the Thessalonians, he admonishes them in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. That means throughout your day, not just at dinner time, not just in the morning, not just when you're in family worship, but throughout your day, you need to be talking to God. Note how he is simply harmonizing with Christ's admonition of Luke 18:1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not faint. In other words, don't give up. You know, sometimes we pray and we say, I don't know, is God listening? Does God hear me? Well, why would he say, don't give up? Because God does not always answer right away. But that does not give us an excuse to relinquish our duty to always be praying. Men ought always to pray. Now, why would the Christ warn the saints about fainting in their duty of prayer? Because we're lazy. We're a fast food generation. We say, Lord, give me this, and we want it now. And we want it our way. You see, fundamentally, we are lazy, especially when it comes to praying. Either because we think little of prayer's effectiveness, or because we think that we can go through life without divine assistance. You see, a prayerless man is a sinfully self-confident man. And self-confidence is the way to perdition. Men are basically prone to doing things rather than praying about doing things before they actually do these things. Now, I'm not saying that we should not be doing things. We'll get to that in a moment. But I'm saying that we need to pray first before we do anything, lest we do things amiss. The saint cannot effectively do anything efficiently until he effectively prays. The duty of prayer must become a priority whereby the saint values it as absolutely needful as a prerequisite to action. You should do nothing of consequence without first asking God for his counsel. Prayer must become, in your life, as important as air and water. Once the saint values prayer as an absolute necessity, he will make it a habit. But developing lasting habits, especially godly habits, is very difficult. Very difficult. It takes weeks to develop a habit. And after a few days, we get lazy and we don't continue in trying to develop that godly habit. So it's not easy to develop habits. The saint must be resolute. The saint must be passionate in thought first before he can be effective in action. You have to have it in your mind. I will pray. I will continually pray and not faint. And without a doubt, we are in the midst of a severe cultural crisis, and the challenges which God has presented to us are challenges like never before in our modern history. And dare we not ask God for counsel? And dare we not pray and fall on our faces before God as the Hebrews did in time past when faced with crisis? The one problem that the Hebrews had when faced with crisis just before they were destroyed by the enemy was that they failed to pray. They failed in their prayer life. They failed to pray. They went headlong in action and expecting God would just be there for them, and God was not there for them until they finally prayed and repented of their self-sufficiency. There have been many seasons which could be described as a crisis of culture. These periods are sprinkled throughout the history of the known world, especially within the realm of Christendom. During the days of the judges, during the days of Joshua, we find Israel initially as an obedient people, only to fall prey to worldliness and apostasy, idolatry. All of this undergirded by prayerlessness and a lack of what the Bible calls being watchful unto prayers. You see, this was the pattern that Israel failed to recognize. Every time they failed, every time they were destroyed, every time they were conquered, it was because of their prayerlessness. But whenever they were faithful and obedient, first in their prayer life, and then in their life's activities according to God's will, and confession and their repentance, then they were able to act accordingly, and then they became conquerors, then they became prosperous, then they were able to advance the kingdom of God. But not without first praying. So once they left off the habits of praying, they became rebellious, they were brought into the dregs of despondency, chaos ensued, oppression, politically, economically, internationally, within the realm of the family, and even within the security of the church. Once they failed to address God constantly, they lost their focus and were headed toward destruction. But Israel couldn't identify that pattern. They couldn't identify the pattern of prayerlessness and defeat. A prayerless pattern leads to forgetting God, which ultimately leads the individual or the church or the nation into apostasy. Israel had been so blinded by their self-assurance that they failed to recognize that they had a covenant obligation to rely upon God through prayer. That's our covenant obligation. Think about your prayer life. You know, think honestly. Is it something that you can be proud of? Now, even throughout the period of the early church and throughout the Middle Ages, we do find periods of prayerlessness resulting in the lack of both obedience and fidelity. And this always leads to cultural chaos. And in many of these situations, it led to tyrannical oppression by the wicked, mainly due to a lack of prayer and then the failure of acting upon what God commanded. Now, in order to know and understand what the revelation of God is teaching in times of crisis, the church must pray. You just don't read the scripture and say, oh, I'm reading the scripture, now I know what to do. You only know what to do if God teaches you by the Spirit, illuminating the scriptures so that you know exactly what to do and how to do it. So God must be part of your learning. Prayer is essential. God must reveal the successful strategies for the reestablishment of his people, but he will only do that when we are focused on him. Prayerlessness results in confusion as to how to navigate the cultural situation providentially orchestrated by God. Looking back at these periods of crisis, we can now see that it was God who was chastising his people for their lack of diligence of prayer, which included confession, repentance, and supplication. And it was during these days of intense cultural conflict that divine provisions were providentially made for cultural leaders to rise up, often from obscurity, to reestablish God's people as a bulwark of power for the advancement of the kingdom of God and his righteousness. These were men of prayer. They were not men of sloth. They were not men of self-justification or of making excuses. They were men of prayer. They were devoted men. They were resolute. They were men of diligence. They were focused upon the things of God. They understood God. They were men of sheer will, determined to do what God had called them to do. Determined to do what God had called them to do. And because of their attitude, their practice of prayer, they became men of leaders. They were leaders of leaders. They became men of leadership. They had leadership abilities given to them by God because they had a heart for God and they understood His biblical code of ethics and how they were to be applied not only among His people but among all people. And that's what God's people need to understand, that the Word of God was not only true but it was total truth. God's truth is the absolute standard of reality that men and nations need to understand and embrace. And it is the duty of the church to bring that message to the nations. But God will not cause you to bring that message to the nations if you are a prayerless individual. If your focus is not on God. Now, there was one thing that all these men of renown and some women had in common. They knew that they would only be successful to the same extent as they were prayerful. They understood that they were embarking on a revolutionary mission whereby they would change the world, turning it right side up from its chaotic place of being upside down, where evil was perceived as good and good evil. And that change would not come through mankind's humanistic institutions, but through the unleashing of the gospel of Christ upon men and nations. But they were fueled by prayer. And so it was within their time of prayer that they were empowered with the courage, the wisdom, the intellect, the cunning, the strength, the resolve to refrain from bowing to Baal or kissing his image. Through prayer, they were given that revelation. They were able to meditate on God. Have you ever meditated just on God? His supremacy, His enormity, His creation. Just how awesome and wondrous it is. These men were men of prayer and meditation. And because they were men and women of prayer and meditation, they were so bolstered in their faith that they were able to refuse the dainties of the world, the dainties of Jezebel's table. And it was through prayer that they were given direction as to what to do next. Okay, so what hamstrings the saint from praying as he ought? Or to put it another way, what keeps the saint from being watchful when it comes to the duty of prayer? Now, of course, the answer is sloth. You're lazy. You've got other things in mind. You're not focused. Sloth is the result of a fleshly power, and like every other sin, it needs to be mortified with a vengeance. Putting off prayer is slothful. Sloth keeps the saint from doing what he is called to do. And one of the first signs that an individual has become slothful is he or she seeks for distraction. You ever been doing something and you're well focused, you're in the zone, and all of a sudden you say, well, I got to check for my Facebook page. It's because you have lost your focus. And you need distraction. In today's modern era, distraction is found in the technology of social media, texting, and cyberspace chatting, and it can be debilitating at best and destructive at worst. Author Steve Chandler explains, he says, we live in an embarrassment of information. We are connected to everything. It's all here, a few keystrokes away, and the only downside is the intoxication of it. Because we can become drunk with options, games, blogs, chats, videos, social media, gossip, updates, there is no end to where we can go. Oh, the places that we can go. 2 hours later, we step back from the screen wondering where the 2 hours went. Sure, we took in a lot, but what went out? End quote. One of the most wonderful things that God has done just recently is He has shut down the Christian witness from social media. Now, people will argue with me, but maybe it's time to recognize that we've used social media not for the Christian witness, as we so want to believe, but as a distraction. If Solomon were alive today, I am sure he would add to this message, a time to text and a time to refrain from texting, a time to check email and a time to refrain from checking emails. Once the true saint succumbs to sloth in his duties before God and man, he begins the long slide downward into distraction, which leads to frustration, misery, depression, and a loathing of life itself. Establishing and maintaining a life of prayer is a stewardship issue, and our entire life is a stewardship issue. It is a stewardship of our time before God. And I know I have already told you this, but I will tell you these things again so that you remember them. At the start of this year, you remember them. In the first month of this new year, in the crisis that we face, you remember this. Each one of us is given, by the grace of God, by the mercy of God, 168 hours each week. You can't save them up. You have to spend them. So what are we doing with those hours? We can't save them. We can't store them. We can't save them for later. We must use them as they are given to us. Once they are gone, they're gone forever. Time is to be used to solidify our purpose before God. We can talk ourselves to death concerning what we want to change in our prayer lives or what we wish to accomplish through prayer, but if we do nothing about it, nothing will change. Now, as I told you before, this mind game is simply a method of precrastination. Precrastination is the precursor of procrastination. Precrastination is the illusion of the busyness we create for ourselves when we convince ourselves that we are getting things ready to do something before we actually start doing something. I was in a meeting last week, and there was a lot of talk. In fact, they made us take our phones and shut them down and put them in another room. It was going to be one glorious time of a meeting. And after an hour and a half, nothing was said that we were going to do. And I asked, what are we doing? We're talking about it. We're talking. Where are the tactics? Where's the meat? Where's the nuts and the bolts here? And they realized that all they were doing was getting ready to do something. So they didn't really have to actually do anything. That kind of mindset goes something like this. I'll begin as soon as I have enough information, or enough help, or enough encouragement, or enough money, or enough time. Or, I'm getting ready, but I'm not quite ready yet. I want to read scripture more. I definitely want to pray more. I want to serve more. I want to help at the church more. But I need to get this thing or that thing ready before I can carve out any time. Or I want to spend more time with my family in prayer, with my wife, with my brethren, or pastor. But I need to first earn more money so that I'm able to make more time. Or I really want to start praying more, or visiting the sick more, or rising early each morning for a devotional meditation before work. And I'll do this as soon as I check my email or social media at midnight each day so as to be sure I haven't missed something stupid on social media, some gif or some meme. And isn't that what we've become? For mothers and fathers, procrastination looks like this. Moms sometimes use this excuse. I'll be more diligent in teaching and praying with my children as soon as I clean the house. Or make sure that all the laundry is washed and folded. Then I'll be ready to focus on my kids. What's more important, cleaning the house or the laundry? Oh yeah, you need clean clothes, but you can do that at a time when the kids are playing. And then, maybe I'll read the scriptures. Wait, I can't do that because I just got this notification, or I got an email, or I got a message on my iPhone that I just have to respond right now. Then I'll think about my commanded duties before God. Notice the lack of commitment to a very important task. Commitment begins on the inside, internally, in the mind, before anything else can change on the outside. We must commit in our minds to continuously practice daily prayer. And that it becomes our passion. That's family strategy. It goes something like this. I know I should establish a routine of prayer with my family, and I will get to that as soon as I finish this project that I was working on, or after my nap, or after I work on those extra hours at the job, because, you know, God knows we need money. Have to pay for my big screen TV, have to pay for my iPhone, have to pay for this, have to pay for that, have to pay for that thing. What is more important? Then I'll get ready. Notice, not then I'll do something. Then I'll get ready to do those things. Just you wait and see. Now, by stating that he will then get ready, he's actually confessing that he has really no intention of actually doing anything. Getting ready can last forever. There's a pizza place down the street. He's been getting ready to open, I kid you not, for 6 months. I saw him the other day, and I said, Joe, what's going on? He goes, I don't know, I'm getting ready. I'll be ready soon. His idea of action is getting ready. But the doors are closed, and there's no service in his restaurant. Getting ready can last forever. And as long as you are getting ready, you will never have to be ready. This is the language of precrastination. Getting ready to do something before we actually do something. Precrastination leads to procrastination, which is the action of inaction. Let me explain. Procrastination is the activity of delay and postponement. Mark Twain puts his finger on this human malady when he said, never put off till tomorrow what you can do the day after just as well. Keep putting it off and putting it off and putting it off. According to Jerry Seinfeld, and I know I've read this before in the company of this audience, procrastination sounds like this, and I just love this. Doing nothing is not as easy as it looks. You have to be careful, because the idea of doing anything, which could easily lead to doing something, that could cut into your doing nothing, and that would force you to have to drop everything. So procrastination leads to more procrastination, because the feeling of things left undone that you know ought to be done depletes your energy. And once your energy is depleted, you are less likely to finish anything that needs to be finished. You lose focus, which causes you to slide into distracting activities. Procrastination is a vicious cycle of leaving things undone. There is, however, something called active procrastination. Active procrastination is being busy for the sake of feeling busy while nothing is actually being accomplished. It's busy work. It's the chicken running around with his head cut off. You know, we often say that, oh, we're so busy. Well, are you productive? Often we busy ourselves with things that do not directly bring us closer to our goal, busy for busy's sake. And yet nothing gets done. We have to be productive, not busy. We need to be productive in prayer especially. What does our history dictate? How should we pray in our time here and now in the situation that we find ourselves in the United States? How should we now pray? The apostles asked the Lord Jesus Christ the same question, but how do we pray in our crisis? Well, firstly, we need to pray for forgiveness. And you might say, well, wait a minute, I'm of the Reformed faith. I've been doing this and I've been doing that. I've been doing the other thing. You still need to pray for forgiveness because you haven't done all that needs to be done. We're all people of distraction. We can never do enough. Think about it. We can never do enough for the kingdom of God. So we need to pray for forgiveness. The reason why our nation is in the mess that it's in is because of us, not the apostates. We think the problems of our nation is caused by everyone else. It's not. We should have been more diligent. You know, we can blame the Republicans, the Democrats, the liberals, the conservatives. We can blame the president, the Congress, the judges, the education system, global warming, our mothers, our fathers, our wives, our children, our upbringing, the devil, his demons, and the list goes on and on and on, but we never indict ourselves. I tell you this, the buck stops here, and it stops now with us. It is the true Christian that has dropped the ball. We have become so tolerant of wickedness that we have been blinded by it. The comforts of this life have made us so blind and so complacent. Instead of praying against the onslaught of the wicked, by our silence we have condoned it. And the church has secretly embraced the pagan ways of the Canaanites by allowing the government schools to train their children. Now that's not our problem here. But for those who are Christians and profess to be Christians, how many of them have their children in the government schools? And why are we in the mess that we're in? Because of the education of those children. We must be more watchmen, more ambassadors. Because if we are not more of that ilk, then we are to blame for the cultural graveyard spiral downward into pure evil. And it's no wonder why we've become like Sodom and are now drinking in the judgment of Gomorrah. Because we've been lazy. Lazy in the training of our children as warriors, lazy in ministering to our wives and our husbands, lazy in the ministry of the church, lazy in the cultural dominion mandate, lazy, lazy, lazy in our prayers. The indictment is upon us. Solomon says, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and confess, not the people out there, not the people over there, but my people. So that we need now to confess that we have been part of the problem. Secondly, we need to pray for unity. We need to pray for unity for those who are of like-mindedness and stand as peacemakers, working for unity within the churches that are faithful, within our community. We need to learn how to bridge the racial divide. Who's going to do that? The wicked? They want to just exacerbate it. We need to be at the forefront of the restoration of unity. And by unity, I do not mean social justice unity. I mean unity under God and obedience to His law word. So who's going to bring order and unity out of chaos and division if not us? That's our duty. Thirdly, we need to pray for wisdom because the task before us is beyond us. I can tell you now the task at hand is beyond us. Do we need God's wisdom? And finally, we need to pray for courage. Tenacity, resolve, courage, and cunning. Because what we are proposing goes against the agenda of the wicked. They don't want unity, they want control and subjugation. They do not want solidarity, nor do they want peace. They thrive on hatred. They thrive on the destruction of humanity. And our families are the collateral damage to their wickedness, and we need to stand against that. And they will do anything in their power to derail the cause of Christ and His church as soon as we attempt to bring order out of chaos. And yet we must seek to do that. And so, my dear brethren, it is my prayer that our prayers bring us closer to understanding God so that we may have a clear sense of duty and a strategic plan of biblical action, because I kid you not, everything is at stake. We have entered into an era of aggravated Marxism and Leninism, which not only is threatening our freedom, but our very lives and our very existence. It is threatening our generational continuity. And if the situation at hand is not enough to drive you to your knees for the Lord's counsel, then nothing will. Let us then pray so that we may effectively stand against all manner of sin, and that we might ensure a godly heritage for our children and grandchildren by standing strong, boldly standing strong against the darkness that has enveloped our nation and the churches at large. And this we shall do. May God be merciful to us unto the praise of the glory of His grace. Amen and amen.